your Bibles this morning, I'm going to take you to Ephesians chapter number 3. We'll be reading verses 14 through 21. Those of you that watched Wednesday night will perhaps notice that I'm going to be using some of the same scriptures, and maybe a little bit of Wednesday night we'll get into this because it kind of got a hold of me. And so this morning it says, verse 14, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." I'm going to borrow my title from the first three words of verse number 14, "For this cause." This morning I want to talk to us about "for this cause." I was in here 2 weeks ago and Kim was playing and getting some music together, and as we were walking, I was just walking these aisles and I was just praying over the roads, and I was praying over your seats, and I was just asking God to manifest his presence in the house and just move in a mighty way. And these three words were spoken to me: "For this cause." This morning I'm going to share with you what God has given to me about the cause. If you would, why don't you just lift your hands and your hearts and just go to him. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's already anointed, but God, I'm asking that you would anoint my lips, that you would anoint them and let them speak what you have given to me. God, give me wisdom to speak them in, but anoint our ears to hear what you would have your word to say to us. God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. All in your name we pray. And everyone said amen. And you may be seated. Our scripture text is the conclusion of a letter that Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus. When Paul wrote this letter, he was in prison in Rome awaiting trial before Nero. Nero was the fifth emperor, ruling from 54 to 68. His infamous reign was usually associated with tyranny, extravagance, and debauchery. Some scholars tell us that for 9 days as Rome burned, Nero recited the Greek poem, "The Sacking of Ilium," from the roof of his palace, and others disagree, but they also tell us that that's probably where the saying "Nero fiddled while Rome burned," even though fiddles had not been invented yet, still that saying was that he watched without concern as Rome burned. It was also claimed that Nero started the fire himself in order to rebuild Rome in his own image. This was who Paul was supposed to stand before. This was the man that was considering the fate and the future of Paul. This was who he would have to defend himself against the charges that were brought against him. Some in history have called Nero the most evil man that has ever lived. I even saw a video to where they were trying to make the case that Nero was a forerunner of the Antichrist, and perhaps his family tree will be part of what the Antichrist comes from, because everything that he did was to destroy and bring down the church. I don't know if that's true, but it just shows how evil of a man, and yet this is who Paul was to stand before. And he was also waiting on the Jewish prosecutors to come with their bleak faces and their hatred and their malicious charges against him. And I think it's important that we understand all of these things so that we can feel the spirit of the letter that he is writing. It's important for us to understand that as he pens this, he is facing perhaps death. He doesn't really know his future and what it holds. But yet for three chapters, his entire focus is not on his imprisonment. It is not on everything that he's facing. In fact, if you'll read the first three chapters, the first two chapters, he's telling them how that God is going to bless them. He's challenging the church at Ephesus to get a hold of the fullness of God. He's challenging them to get a hold of the goodness of God. He's admonishing them to move forward in their walk with God. There's something that can be said about us if we could ever get to the place that we're not so focused on everything that's going on around us, and we can get to the place that we're just excited about what God is about to do. It'd be easy to look at what the world is doing and have a bunch of judgment and damn and condemn, but I'm choosing to look at what God is about to do. God is about to move like he's never moved before. God is about to show up like he's never shown up before. God is about to reveal himself like he never has before. God is about to show himself strong. His focus is on what God has done for them, not for him. Yes, he tells them that he's writing this because God changed his mind and took away everything, but his whole focus is what God is doing to you. You were not a people. You didn't have chance to come into the covenant, and now you do. You didn't have the promises, and now you do. The excitement from a jail cell of what God is going to do through the Gentile people, if we could ever understand, it's not about what we feel. It's about what God is going to do. It's not about what we face. It's about what God has spoken that he will do. We could get excited. We could shout and we could dance in the valley or on the mountaintop because we would know that God is going to move. The Gentiles were alienated. They were the commonwealth of Israel, and some they were even called, they were looked at as dogs, and yet we find Paul excited about what God is going to do through them in the world. The only mention that he has is that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ, a captive of what God has done for him. I don't know about you this morning, but I am a captive of what God has done for me. I can't get away from the mercy. I can't get away from the grace. I'm reminded each and every day that God is good to me, that God has forgiven me, that God has blessed me, that God has shown me mercy. I'm reminded of it every day, everywhere that I look, every moment that I'm awake. I'm reminded of his goodness. I'm reminded of his mercy. We need to stop looking at everything that's wrong and start focusing on how God has been good to us, how God has been merciful to us, how God has blessed us. I know we may not see it and we may not feel it, but he's been good and he's going to continue to be good. He is a good and a loving God. We find him now that he is closer to his end than he is to the beginning. And yet we still find him saying that I'm a prisoner of Christ. I don't know about you, but I've been in this long enough. I was raised in this. I slept under pews. I knew what it was like to come to Tuesday night prayer meeting and have children's choir rehearsal and Wednesday night service and Sunday morning and then nursing home and Sunday afternoon and then Sunday night have church. I know what it's like to just have a full life. Everything was about church, and I'm looking at the condition of the world and I'm seeing I'm a lot closer to the end than I am to the beginning, and I'm still a captive of what God has done. I'm still a captive to his grace. I'm still a captive to his mercy. I'm still a captive to his love. I can't get away from the love of God. He begins chapter 3 with the same three words as our title for this cause. For two chapters he writes and admonishes them about the redemption in Christ. He prays for wisdom. He knows what he's doing. He knows that he has a cause. And that's where we've got to understand this morning, is we can look around and we've got to understand that there is a cause. There is a cause worth fighting for. There is a cause worth believing in. There is a cause worth dying for. There is a cause worth praying over. There is a cause worth going forward. We live in a world today that is constantly searching for a cause. It's searching for something to believe in. Let's be honest, something to be offended over. The newest cause is, it seems like it changes every day. It goes from a Green New Deal to whether or not you believe you're a boy or you're a girl, and whether or not if you were born with the male chromosomes that you can compete in women's sports because you feel like you're a lady on the inside. And if we say something against that, then they are offended, and we're condemned as not being tolerant, even though they want science to matter in everything else but this. Science matters in global warming, but it doesn't matter when it comes to your feelings. We're searching. We're offended over Mr. Potato Head and Mrs. Potato Head. I saw a post that said the only thing he's offended over is that there will be no more tater tots. And I sent him a message. It's a buddy of mine. He's one of those, you know, he has the same kind of sense of humor as I do. And I said, this made me laugh out loud far too much. I'm going to put this in my message on Sunday. And he said, are you sure you should do that? I said, yes, it's Mr. and Mrs. Potato Head, and they had a potato tot. It's all right. But we're looking for something to be offended over in this world. We're looking for a cause. There's always something new that comes up. I find to where people are being fired on their jobs because they found out something that they said when they were a teenager. That they're fired because they made a comment on Twitter when they were a teenager 20-something years ago. But yet we want to allow three-year-olds to decide whether or not they want to be a boy or a girl. Common sense. We're looking, constantly searching for a way to destroy the family. And don't think the devil's hand isn't in this. This is everything, the spirit of the age, and it's trying to creep into the church to where we're worried that we call sin, sin. We don't want to alienate anyone else. We don't want to call anything out. But I'm here to tell you, I don't care what the sin is. I'm going to focus on the God that loves it. I'm going to focus on the God that'll forgive it. I'm going to focus on the God that'll save you. I'm going to focus on the God that'll do something about it. Because if we focus on what's wrong, we'll miss the God that can do something that's right. And don't think that this doesn't get into the church. Don't be naive to think that. Whether it's the COVID shot and the debate on whether it's the mark of the beast, it's not. A friend of ours in Kansas City is a nurse, and she had to take the COVID shot to work. Brother Bernard posted his weekly like agendas, and he said something about, you know, he was getting his COVID shot, and she posted in there, and I saw the post to where she was like, thank you for this because it makes me feel better, because he had told everyone, make up your own mind. We're not going to tell you what to do. Make an informed decision. He's a smart man. Make an informed decision yourself. And she thanked him for that. And this lady got on there after her comment. All she did was say thank you. And put post after post after post after post and link after link after link of the videos, how that this was the mark of the beast and she's taking it and she's going to hell and all these other things. And I'm going, you're commenting on David Bernard's, you know, I think he would have a little bit of, you know, of what's going on. But this lady, I loved her response. She said, well, I didn't take it in my hand or my forehead, so I should be okay. I just like, you know, we're looking in the church. We're looking for something to be offended over, and it's not something that's new. I can remember as a child. I can remember that there was someone that brought in a paper, and Brother Trammell, you may have been still in Spring Hill. I'm not sure, but they brought in this paper from Procter & Gamble of all of the items that you couldn't use, because Procter & Gamble gave all of their profits to devil worshipers. We're always looking for something. We're looking. It's nothing new. I was preaching. I was preaching at a church somewhere between north and south and east and west. I mean, it was on planet Earth somewhere. And I was in the pastor's office, and a gentleman comes in that I had not met, and he looks at me, and I had a gray suit and a pink tie on. I love pink ties. And this guy, he starts in, we don't wear that kind of stuff around here, fella. That's a sissy color. I have nothing. Brother Jack, you're the man. Brother Jack's not just pink, it's hot pink. There's something, you know, and I'm just sitting there. I didn't know what to say to this guy. I didn't know who he was. The pastor comes in and says, oh, hey, Brother Greg, I want you to meet the presbyter. This is going to be a fun service. Introduces the presbyter by name and says, oh, this is our evangelist for tonight. And he just like turns all kinds of, well, it started at pink and then it ended up red. And he just kind of turned and left out of the office. And the pastor's like, what happened? I said, well, apparently I have a pink tie on. It's not going to work tonight. We're looking for something to be offended over. We're searching for something that we can make ourselves feel holier than someone else. We're looking. It's nothing new. There's nothing new under the sun. We've got to understand that even the disciples had this problem. The apostles were all together and they were debating whether or not, because they now had the influx of the Gentiles, and the Gentiles had different customs than the Jewish people did, and they were able to eat a certain kind of meat, and they were debating on whether or not they would make them stop having their customs. And then finally one of them stood up and said, it seems good to the Holy Ghost and us that we're not going to put all of these conditions on you. They looked and they said, there's something bigger than us quarreling amongst ourselves. There's something bigger than us being caught up in what's going on in this world. There's something bigger. There's something more important than everything that's going on around us. I'm here to tell us, I don't think that there's any division in this body, but I do believe that we can get distracted by what's happening around us and we can miss the cause. We can miss that there's a big cause out there. We can miss that there's a dying world that's lost and they're on their way to hell, and I've got to have a voice of hope, and I've got to have a voice of truth, and I've got to have a voice of love. We've got to come to the place that we say there is a cause. It wasn't long ago that I was getting letters from ministers that I didn't even know, because there was going to be a vote on whether or not we would be able to advertise on television or not. I don't know about you. I've got too many other things going on in my life right now to worry about the little bitty squabbles. I've got family. I've got friends. I've got a lost world. I've got a burden, and it goes beyond what you're worried about. I've got a cause, and for this cause, I'm going to bow my knees and I'm going to cry out to an almighty God. I've got a burden for a lost world. I've got a burden that I'm going to reach for someone else. I can't get so caught up in this world and everything that's going on that I miss what the Spirit is trying to say to the churches. The Spirit is standing at the door of the church and it's knocking and it's saying, do you hear the voice? Do you hear the voice? Do you hear the voice? There's a voice that's saying, behold, I come quickly, and we've got to get ready. Behold, I come quickly. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. We've got a cause and we've got to fight for this cause. Paul wasn't concerned about the political system. He wasn't concerned about the executive orders. He wasn't concerned whether or not the president fell up or down the steps. He wasn't concerned about any of those things. He said, I want you to get a hold of something. I want you to get a hold that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that you would ever ask or even think. I don't care about anything else. I'm getting a hold of God that is able. I'm getting a hold of God in expectation. I'm getting a hold of God that's going to do miracles, signs, and wonders. He's able to do exceeding. He's able to do exceeding. He wants to exceed my thoughts. He wants to go above and beyond my thoughts. I've got some big thoughts, and God said, it's nothing compared to what I want to do. Just open your mind and open your heart and say, God, increase my faith. Open it up and say, God, I believe that you're able. When Paul looked at the cause, This is what he said. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, not him. Paul wasn't worried about being in prison. Paul wasn't worried about his own afflictions. Paul was worried about someone else and making sure that the church went forward. I'm not so concerned about me as I am making sure that there's still a church if God tarries. I've got to reach for somebody else. I've got to reach for somebody else. I've got to reach for somebody else. Why? Because if I don't, Bethel won't be here long. Man's years are only 70, and we're promised. I'm way over halfway there. Not way, but I am over halfway there. Reel that back in. It's a little too evangelistic with that one. 45, I am halfway. I got a text on my birthday when I turned 45, and it said, you're halfway to 90, and that's it. And I was just like, way to go, tear me down. He's 26, so you know this. I've got nice friends, but if I'm only promised 70 years, I've only got 25 more years that I can reach for somebody. I've got to have a cause that's more than what I feel. I've got to have a cause that's more than what I want. I've got to have a cause that says nobody will go to hell while I'm at watch. I've got to be a watchman on the wall. That's why I come to you every Sunday that I get to preach. That's why every Wednesday night I've wept and I've cried on Facebook and I didn't care, because I've only got that little bit of time and I've got to give you what God gives me. And I'm telling you, I'm a watchman on the wall. Pastor's a watchman on the wall. He stood last week and talked about the spiritual depression and the heaviness that could come upon us. We're watchmen on the wall. We're trying to let the church know that you've got to get ready. You've got to be prepared for the fight, because it's going to be worth it in the end, because you're going to see what God has got for you. You're going to be a part of what God has. History says, if we look closely at Paul's prayer, apparently Siri wants me to talk to it. Something went wrong. I should try again, it said. Sorry, when stuff pops up in the middle of your screen, it gets you distracted every once in a while. I don't know if I should probably turn her off. But if we look at the history of Paul and what he's saying, historians say that when he is penning these words, he's not talking about just kneeling down on his knees. They're talking about the position of the prayer is so much agony and prayed with so much fervency that he is actually laying prostrate before the Lord. And he's crying out, God, I want them to see you like I see you. God, I want them to believe in you like I believe in you. He had so much passion about the cause that nothing else mattered. He was linked to a Roman soldier, and yet still linked to a Roman soldier. He was laying out before the Lord, saying, I bow my knees. I'm calling out to you. When's the last time, Bethel, that you had a burden enough that it didn't matter what was going on around you? You got down on your hands and knees, and if you couldn't get there, you lifted a hand wherever it was, but it drove you to your knees. It drove you to a place of intercession. It drove you to a burden. It drove you to his presence. When is the last time that you could say your cause has been great enough that it didn't matter what everything else was going on, but my cause is great enough that I'm going to pray until I can't pray anymore. Then I'm going to let the Spirit begin to make utterances for me. I'm going to fast. I'm going to do everything that I can, because I have a cause. If you're looking for a cause, Brother Justin, will you put my picture up there? These are updated. This is Arnold, Missouri. Projections are that This year, Arnold will increase to 21,027 people in a land area of 11.5 square miles. 21,000 souls. I begin to look the demographics up, and of those 21,000, 37% say they are religious or Christian. They lumped it all together. This is not about going to church. This is just if you're religious. Do you consider yourself religious? Do you consider yourself to be a Christian? 21,027. That's 7,780 people that consider themselves. That leaves 63% of my city. 13,247 people. I didn't want to put the numbers up there, but I'll tell you. Of the Pentecostal persuasion, we were less than 0.01%. Is there not a cause? This isn't damning and condemning. Because guess what? The farther north you go, Brother Darren, the numbers get worse. And there are big churches up there. But the numbers get worse for this cause. For this cause. For this cause, I bow my knees. For this cause, I prostrate myself before him. For this cause, Bethel, for this cause, for you I've walked these aisles. Sister Patterson, for this cause. Brother Wright, for this cause, right here. Ralph D., for this cause. 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 Ask yourself, why do you sing? Ask yourself, why do you praise? Ask yourself, why do you come to church on Sunday morning? Ask yourself and compare it. Do I really have a cause, or is it just something I do? Worship team, for this cause. Pastoral team, for this cause. Congregation, for this cause. We're not here to look pretty. We're not here to sound good. And I believe that we ought to do those things. But we're here to get a hold of Almighty God. We're here to get a hold of Almighty God and say, for this cause, I bow my knee. For this cause, I bow my knee. For this cause, I'm going to plead. I'm going to beg for this cause. I'm going to tell you what I felt in the spirit. God reminds me. For this cause, Hunter and Michaela. For this cause. For this cause, my nieces and nephews. For this cause, my cousins Josh and Jordan. For this cause. For this cause. You want to know why I'm passionate? For this cause, Mama. You want to know why I'm this passionate? For this cause. I'm not over the top. I've got a cause. I'm not trying to be emotional. I'm over the cause. I've got a cause. Come on. Come on. Do me a favor. Think of the pits of hell. Think of the place where the worm dieth not. Think of the place where the heat and the fire are not quenched. And then put your family there. Put your friends there. Put your neighbors there. No one should go to hell for this cause. For this cause. For this cause. Play place where there is complete and utter absence of God. I'm sorry, but the fire, the weeping and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth is nothing in comparison to complete separation from the presence of God. So for this cause, lift your hands and hearts. Come on. For this cause. I've heard stories of parents that have moved heaven and earth to save a child because they love them with an undying love. We've got to get that spirit in the church that says, for this cause, oh, I know you'd do anything you could for your child, for someone you loved, but what about your neighbor? What about your friend? What about your co-worker? What about the checker at Walmart? What about the door greeter? What about your server in the restaurant? For this cause. It's others. I said it before. It's not here I am. It's there you are. I went into restaurants with people that consider themselves ministers, and they had the attitude that embarrassed me so much, Brother Trammell. It was, here we are. We've got our suits on. We can almost move to the front of the line, Brother Cameron. And I'm just like, that's not it. It shouldn't be that. It should be when you see that greeter. It should be, there you are. I'm so glad to see you. I've never met you in my life, but I'm so glad to see you. I'm going to give you a smile. I'm going to give you a tip. I'm going to be nice, even if my order's wrong. Because there's a cause. It's all about perspective. We haven't arrived. Ask yourself, what am I praying for? Do I have a cause, or am I just okay with just coasting until we're there? For this cause, I preach like this. For this cause, Brother Trammell, I said yes to come into Bethel. For this cause. The musicians, come, please. For this cause. Brother Trammell said it earlier in service. We've got to tap in, and we'll never do that as long as we're complacent and we don't have a cause. Is your family worth it? We don't always get along, but they're worth it. Worth it. The neighbors, those that live around me, we've had our moments, but they're worth it. They're worth it. We don't live the same lifestyle, but they're worth loving. There are neighbors in my, there are people in my neighborhood that I can stand in the backyard and I can smell the marijuana smoke as they sit out and smoke. Their life is different than mine, but they're worth it. They're worth it. Yeah. They're worth it. I worked with a young man in Kansas City that by a certain time in the afternoon, he would begin to shake if he didn't have alcohol. He would curse. He would judge. He was angry, but he's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. I've got a cause. I've got a cause. Can we all stand? The thing that I... The correlation that I saw the most was the belief that Nero had burned Rome to rebuild it in his image. We are a nation that is founded on biblical principles. If you read what those men gave up that signed the Declaration of Independence, they lost homes, family members, wealth, their lives. But they said there's a cause. But our nation today is so far removed from that. And you could look and you could say that they're trying to burn it down to rebuild it in another image. And Paul says, for this cause, you're going forward. You're going to have revival. You're going to experience him. Your family's going to be saved. You've got a hold of a promise that you didn't deserve. But at Calvary, the veil was rent. The promise went forth. He died, but he rose again. A few days later, they were all up in the upper room, and the presence of God filled the place where they were sitting, and fire fell from heaven and sat upon each and every one of them, and they were all filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Peter kicked open the doors and said, "These men are not drunk as ye suppose, seeing it's but the third hour of the day, but this is that was spoken of by the prophet Joel." That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about this is that. I've got a cause, and it's about having revival. I've got a cause, and it's about seeing the miraculous. I've got a cause. It's going to be burdened. It's going to be heavy, but revival is coming. He said, for this cause. And because he wrote that, I have a favorite scripture. "Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that I could ever ask or even think." He's given me visions. He's shown me things and given me promises. But right now, I feel that I can ask for more than those, because that's just the tip of the iceberg about what God wants to do for this cause. If you have someone in your life that you may have given up on, and you've thought to yourself, "It hurts too much to pray," would you just one more time, would you take one more time and call their name out to Almighty God and say, "God, for this cause, I'm telling the devil, for this cause I'm still fighting, for this cause I'm still reaching." If you would you come and find yourself a place around this front? Would you come and find yourself a place to pray and say, "For this cause, I'm telling all of hell, for this cause I'm not giving up, for this cause I'm not giving in, for this cause I'm going to keep praying, for this cause I'm going to keep believing, for this cause I'm going to keep preaching, for this cause I'm going to keep reaching, for this cause, for this cause, for this cause, for this cause." You can use anything, Lord. For this cause.
You can use anything, Lord.
Come on, find a place to pray. All across the house. Find find a place to pray.
Take my hands, take my feet, touch my heart, speak through me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can
for this
use
cause.
Me. If you can use anything, Lord, you can use me.
God, I pray that you would open our eyes. Open our eyes.
I'm available.
Open our eyes that we may see. God, I'm asking. I'm asking. I'm asking that you would remove the scales. That we would see the hurting. That we would see the broken. That we would see them. 63% of my city. 63% of my city needs you. Come on, like David said, is there not a cause? You pray. It's why you live how you live, because there's a cause. I know sometimes it's hard to do, but understand that there's a cause. There are family members watching. There are friends that are watching. There are children that are relying on you. If they can make it, then I can make it. If they can make it, I can make it. There is a cause.
Yeah.